not have a responsibility on Sunday morning, I went around to different churches to see what they did. And sometimes I had a lot of fun. For example, if I was living in a city that was different from the church, like, you know, 1,000 miles away, sometimes on the welcome card I would put I request a visit from the pastor. and see if they'd actually call and visit me, but nobody ever did. But it was fun to just kind of go and see what people are doing and play with them a little bit. And I remember one time I went to this church. It was a smaller church, and it had a great service. I really enjoyed it. It was a good sermon, good strong sermon. They had a really nice music program going on. And after the service, you know, I put my information down, and somehow I found myself in front of the pastor. And, of course, this is always embarrassing because you don't want to say, well, I'm a pastor, too. I'm just visiting to check you out. So I kind of played dumb, which actually is not that difficult. And so he was sitting there talking about things. And he said, well, did we get your name and phone number? I said, yes, you got my name and phone number. I gave it to the ushers. Everything's fine. And he said, well, you know, I would like to see you again. I said, well, great. Maybe we could get together and have a cup of coffee. And he looked at me with this horror in his face. And he said, Christians don't drink coffee. At first I was shocked. I mean, no offense, but for me, coffee's like the third sacrament, you know? We got the bread and the wine and coffee. I drink a lot of coffee. I was a little bit flat. I was confused. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, in all my seminary training, did I forget to read the passage that says, don't drink coffee? But I said, no, I can't possibly be confused. But then I thought, well, you know, maybe he's got a point. When I first graduated and was working as an engineer, I drank coffee. And I drank a lot of coffee. And I can remember by the end of the day, after the pots of coffee kept coming and coming, I was shaking like this, trying to get my work done. And I remember every time that I've tried to give up coffee, and this is true, I get these massive headaches and my blood pressure. I get fainty and woozy and all that sort of thing. So there must be something about coffee that isn't necessarily all that great. And so maybe this guy's just trying to protect me from the evils of coffee. And then later on, as I was thinking, I started to get angry. I was thinking, you know, the Pharisees. Have you ever heard of that word? I remember when Jesus was living in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees were just choking the Jews with all these laws, all these things that said you can do this and you can't do that, and things that nobody had even heard of, like healing on the Sabbath. How many times did that ever happen before? And Jesus got angry at the Pharisees. And he said, what is better? Is it better to just let evil happen or good happen? Can you heal on the Sabbath or can you not heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus says, I'm going to heal on the Sabbath. I'm going to spite you, Pharisees. It's not about all your little laws. It's about love. Stretch out your hand. And he stretches out his hand and he heals the guy. I tell you, I was really, really angry. And I was thinking, if this guy ever did call me on the phone, that I was just really going to give him a piece of my mind and say, have you ever heard of the word Pharisees? But I may have been wrong. I actually may have been wrong. Today, we're going to finish up our sermon series on anxiety. And today, I'm going to talk to you about the anxiety of being judged by others. And how many times in our congregation, in our world, in our lives, are we judged because we're not doing things just right? You know, we don't bow deep enough, or we don't do whatever it is that the social customs around us say that we should be doing. And we wonder if people really feel if we're sincere or if our heart's in the right place, because the outward appearance of what we're doing may not be just exactly perfect the way that they want to. We're going to take a look today at our gospel, or our epistle lesson, which is in Romans, where Paul deals with this exact same issue. You see, in the church in Rome, you had two groups of people. You had the first group. And those people believe that really, you know, eating meat is wrong. For whatever reason, because of the way they were grew up and the way that they worshiped God, they really felt that eating meat was just a bad thing. And they also felt that worshiping on a certain day of the week was the best day to worship. And it wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday, because that's when the Jews had worshiped. When the Christians came along, they moved to Sunday. But there were some people that came into this whole religion thing from this Christianity thing from the Jewish religion, and they just simply couldn't get it out of their head to worship on Sunday. They felt like the holy day was Saturday. And so they really wanted to respond to God by worshiping on Saturday and by not eating meat, the things that they felt that's what worships God. Then you had this other group of people. Now, these are the people that came to Christianity, not from the Jewish religion. And they felt that Jesus rose on Sunday, we should worship God on Sunday. And after the fall, Jesus gave permission to eat meat. And so we're going to eat meat. We love eating meat. We're Romans. We really like eating meat. We think meat's great. Incisors, get a clue. We love eating meat. We think it's the greatest thing ever. And they put these two groups together, and there was a conflict. There was a huge conflict. Because which one of us is right? Which one of us is doing the right thing? If you all remember the story that happened in Galatia, it was the exact same thing. Paul's letter to the Galatians wasn't about which day of the week or whether or not we should be eating meat. Paul's letter to the Galatians was because there were people that felt that once you became a Christian, you still needed to follow the Jewish practice of circumcision. And if you'll remember Paul's response there, as he becomes absolutely unglued, he says, "You are being Pharisees. I cannot believe you still want to practice the old custom of circumcision. You've been renewed by Jesus Christ." He has completely filled your life. He's the perfect person who lives inside of you, which makes you perfect. You don't need to do that anymore. And Paul gets angry and frustrated at the Galatians and says, "No, you don't need to circumcise." And yet, here, a different letter, a different church, we want to worship on Saturday and we want to eat meat. Paul does 180 degrees. He says, "That's okay. Live with it. Deal with it. If they want to worship on Saturday, they would say, if they want to abstain from eating meat, that's okay." Now, why is there this huge discrepancy between what he told the Galatians and what he told the people in Rome? And the answer, of course, is in our epistle lesson for today. And actually, it's all of chapter 14. We only read a portion of it, but I'm going to pick some verses out of the whole chapter 14. And the first verse I would like to go to is actually Romans 14, verse 1, where Paul says this: "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. See, the first thing that we get that's a clue to why Paul is acting differently here in Romans is this. He believes that the people that are doing this have faith. It might be a weak faith, but they have faith. They know that Jesus Christ has redeemed them. They're not outside of the faith. They're inside the faith. So that's the first clue. And then the second one is down in verse 6, where Paul says, "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And he who eats meat does so to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains from meat does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." This is a key verse, because what Paul is saying is that that group of people, their faith may be weak, but you know what? They're doing it to give thanks to God. They're doing it to give praise to God. Now think about this for a moment. They're not doing it to be legalists. They're not doing it to be Pharisees. They're doing it because they know that Jesus Christ has redeemed them, and they're trying to find some way to turn around and give praise back to God. And their way of giving praise back to God is to abstain from eating meat and worshiping on a certain day. It is not legalism. It is out of faith. And the third clue comes in verse 17, where Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and of drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." Paul is saying the important thing isn't necessarily all these things that we worry about: how much we eat, how much we drink, what we eat, what we drink in the day. The most important thing is righteousness. and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying all that stuff that you're looking at, that's external stuff. What God is really, really concerned about is the internal stuff and in the heart. I remember a number of years ago, I had my office in the basement of my house, and I drank coffee, a lot of coffee with cream and sugar or sweet and low or whatever. Anyway, so, and one day I drank some coffee, but I never finished it, so I set it down. And, you know, I was cleaning up one day, and I put it on the shelf, and I continued to work. And then, you know, a month later, I came down, and the coffee cup is in the shelf. But, of course, you know, I'm busy with other things, so I pick it up, and I kind of dust it off, and I leave it on the shelf. And this goes on for months and months and months. And one day, I'm finally down there, and I'm kind of cleaning up, and I see the coffee cup, and I say to myself, well, I shouldn't be there. I should probably take it upstairs and wash it out, use it again. So I go upstairs, and I take it, and I wash it, open it up, and oh, my goodness. It was full of mold and yuck and gunk. Have you ever seen coffee mold? It is the most disgusting thing in the face of the earth. Add that to cream, and now you really got something that's disgusting. I mean, I couldn't even, I had to bleach it out for a month. So here I am shining the outside of the cup, thinking that that's what, you know, that's what's going to make it look good. But inside the cup was all disgusting. And the same is true with you and me. You know, the stuff that we do on the outside of our lives doesn't really matter. What matters to God is what's on the inside of our life. And folks, let me tell you something. As long as the inside of your life is right with God, then everything else doesn't matter. Paul says that all things are available to me, but not necessarily all things are beneficial to me. What Paul's saying is once you've got that relationship with God, you've got a whole different thing. Now your number one thing is loving your neighbor. Because now God looks at you in a different way. He looks at you as his child. So even the stupid things that we do are pleasing to God. I remember, gosh, 25, 30 years ago, Bill Cosby, and he used to have this comedy routine about how one day this kid's coming home and he picks up a stick, you know, and he takes his pocket knife and he, you know, makes a chisel out of it, just as, you know, stick and a chisel, and he brings it home to his mom. He says, Mom, look what I made for you. And the mom's like, oh my goodness, my son, you made this for me. I can't believe you did. It was just a piece of wood with a nick out of it. But when you've got that relationship, everything that you do makes God happy. It does. On the flip side, if the heart ain't right, ain't nothing right. And you men know this. If you get crosswise with your wife and things aren't going well, do you think she wants chocolates and flowers and all that without you saying you're sorry or without any change of the heart whatsoever? Absolutely not. You can do everything you want to, but if you don't just say, honey, I'm sorry, it ain't happening. She wants to make sure that inside is correct. The most important thing in life is not all the things that we do on Sunday morning, and we've got a lot of traditions, and we're creating traditions. And sometimes we're breaking traditions and confusing people. Those things aren't important. What is the most important thing is how you treat your neighbor, that you love your neighbor, and that you would be willing to even put those things aside to love your neighbor. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he's a pastor in a church that doesn't necessarily drink alcohol. And it's not a legalism thing. It's just that, well, sometimes it can be, but they don't believe that it's a good thing, that it causes too many problems, and so they and their congregation don't drink alcohol. And he was home one day, and his new neighbor, been there 2 weeks, knocks on the door, invites him over for dinner. So he and his wife go over there for dinner. They're sitting there. He kind of knows he's a pastor, but not. And he says, hey, can I get you a beer? And he said, you know, I was sitting there, and I was thinking, you know, my church looks down upon me drinking beer, but here's a new neighbor, and he's inviting me into his house. And, you know, I could set up a huge conflict here and say, no, no, beer is wrong and all that sort of thing. He says, you know what? I could just take it graciously, maybe take a sip or two and hold on to it, and then everybody would be fine. He says, now, David, I got a problem. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, I got the beer and I took a sip. And I really liked it. It's good stuff. You Lutherans know what you're talking about. But see, he was willing to take a chance to risk the wrath of his congregation in order to show love and compassion and understanding to somebody else. Think about that. Which means if you've got people in your lives and they're saying, you know, you can only study the King James Version of the Bible, you could talk to them. What do you mean by that? If they say, well, the King James Version is the only version. And if you are preaching out of anything or reading anything out of the King James Version, that is bad because God only wants us to read out of the King James Version. That's legalism. And you can call them on it. But if they say, no, I really like the King James Version. I know that Jesus Christ has redeemed me. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. He loves me. But I really like the King James Version. There's something about the poetry of the Old English that just really fills me up. I enjoy listening to Psalm 23 in the King James Version. It just seems like I'm closer to God when I'm reading the King James Version. That's okay. That's not legalism. That's a person who is responding to God by the King James Version. We have things like this all the time in our church. The most important thing is love. I'll remember that the guy never called me. Maybe God sometimes saves me from myself. If he'd have called me, I probably would have called him on legalism. But the truth is, I don't know. I honestly don't know. It might be that he believes that coffee is against God's law, and if you drink coffee, it's the worst thing ever. Or he may think that I love Jesus. I know that he saved me. And the way that I respond to him for his love for me is that I don't cloud my mind with caffeine and pollute my body with coffee. And that would be okay. And I'd say, you know what? I'm not going to have coffee either. I may shake for a month, but I'm not going to have coffee either. The most important thing is love. The most important thing is what you are on the inside. And you need to know without a shadow of the doubt that Jesus Christ has gone in there with bleach and his work on the cross has completely cleaned you. You are clean in front of God. And everything else on the outside is simply your response to him. In Jesus' name, amen.